Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, March 2nd, we are studying Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 53. As Jesus continues to teach his disciples, he warns them to stay ready for the coming of the Son of Man, living as faithful servants in the Master's household. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Dustin Beck. Pastor Beck serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Wardah, Texas. Pastor Beck, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks so much for having me, Pastor Apple.
Happy Texas Independence Day.
Yes, indeed. How are you celebrating?
By recording with you.
Oh.
And it's also Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
Yeah. Happy Ash Wednesday.
Blessed Ash Wednesday.
Blessed Ash Wednesday.
Penitent Ash Wednesday.
Indeed. Indeed. Yes. Dust we are. And to dust we shall return, and from the dust we shall arise. So we're in Luke 12. I'm not sure that Luke 12 has anything to do with Texas Independence Day or Ash Wednesday. Maybe so. We'll find out.
Let's be ready.
As we get ready to study this text from Luke 12, what context should we know about the gospel, what Jesus has been saying here in chapter 12, anything that'll help us with this part today?
About the gospel or about the gospel of Luke?
Either or both.
Okay,
and.
So the context of the gospel is that Jesus loves you, that he's the incarnate Son of God who took on flesh to bear your sins, to be your Savior, to die on the cross, and to rise again for your justification.
That's good news.
That is good news. That's why they call it that. As far as the Gospel of Luke goes, Luke's Gospel, it has such a different flavor, right? And that's one of the things that we love about studying the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is that each one of them, you can see the personality of all three of the human authors, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, but you can see the meticulous detail with which Luke has recorded and perhaps even sought out interviews to go and to get all of the accounts accurately here depicted for us. And in Luke's gospel, I was talking with you about this right before we came on the air. We said that, you know, we're about halfway through the gospel. Right, we're in chapter 12, and there's 24 chapters, so you know we're about halfway through. But we've actually already passed the halfway point theologically speaking, because Luke's gospel it kind of peaks early, right, where you've got Jesus's ministry growing and building and expanding, and then you get to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where Jesus all of a sudden sets his face to go towards Jerusalem, and from that moment on, it's like nothing can dissuade him, nothing can distract him, nothing can take his eyes off of Jerusalem. And so we find ourselves in the middle of that section of Luke's gospel, where everything is headed towards Jerusalem. And that means that you're going to begin to see from the end of Luke 9 onward, you're going to begin to see the discord. You're going to see Jesus rejected in Samaria. You're going to see Jesus constantly at odds with the Pharisees and with the chief priests and with the scribes and everybody else. They're going to be constantly fighting against him. And all of this is going to build up to, of course, where Lent is also headed, which is towards Holy Week, towards that last week in Jerusalem, where Jesus will be betrayed, where he will be handed over into the hands of sinners, and where ultimately his own people are going to shout out, crucify him, give us Barabbas, right? So that's where we're headed. That is, after all, I mean, that is the gospel, right? But sometimes the gospel hits us a little bit, a little differently than we expect. You know, you think good news, but sometimes the good news cuts a little bit, right? I think we're going to see that in our text today, that it's not all sunshine and rainbows and happy things, but sometimes there is a tinge of, well, we'll find division and we'll find discord. And I think somebody gets cut into pieces.
Yeah, there's some pretty rough stuff in this text today.
Right, I haven't read it yet. I'm excited to see what's coming.
I appreciate you bringing up the transition that happens in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. Dr. Just told me that he really thinks that after that point, Jesus, it's like he's a different person.
Yeah.
I mean, he is just so focused on Jerusalem. Nothing's going to get in his way.
Right.
And I think that really comes through again in today's text, which maybe the previous text we forgot a little bit about that. Mm-hmm. You know, don't be anxious. You hear Jesus saying, "Fear not, little flock. It's right. The Father's good pleasure." Such kind, comforting words. Today is a little more in your face, if I can say it that way. He's not going to let you just kind of slide by. Discipleship means something here, and it's something very specific that he wants you to take pretty seriously.
Pastor Apple, you guys have been, you've been studying Luke now for several weeks, right?
That's correct.
Has it been your experience? Because I know just several weeks ago we preached on the Sermon on the Plain, right back during the season of Epiphany, and Jesus begins with the Beatitudes right. In Luke's gospel. He begins with the blessings, but then he follows them up with the woes. Is that is that a pattern that occurs in Luke where we have, here's the good news, oh, but wait, there's more, and you're not going to like it?
I think you can see that. I haven't always pointed that out. I've noticed on several occasions, I think, more the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
For example, the centurion who comes to Jesus right after he preaches the woes and the blessings. You see the centurion as one who is a blessed one. And I suppose here in chapter 12, you've got, it's a parable of that rich man, but nonetheless, I think he stands certainly as one who experiences the woe. Perhaps that's a little bit of what we're seeing here, verses 22 to 34. Here's the blessing for you who are poor, hungry. Now, I'm not sure that there's necessarily a woe or a blessedness here. We are going to actually hear a beatitude. Blessed is the servant in verse 43, but it's... So it doesn't necessarily fall into one of those neat categories as it does maybe in the Sermon on the Plain, but it does have more of the serious, I'm not sure how to, just kind of in your face,
right.
Jesus saying, here's the way it is, take it or leave it.
Right. I mean, even in our text today, I think he does lead with the gospel. He does lead with, and we'll get into the text in just a moment, I'm sure, right? But he does lead with this master who's going to come and who's going to take care of his servants. He's going to take great care of him. That is gospel,
right?
But then there's, hey, but it's not always good,
right?
And in a similar way, I think Luke's gospel is laid out like that. The first 9 chapters are Jesus doing incredible things, Jesus doing his ministry, his miracles, everything like that. But from 951 on, the reality of the cross begins to come in clearer and clearer focus. And so I almost wonder if the entire structure of Luke is in that kind of blessed, but also woe to those who want nothing to do with it.
Right. Which way are you going to go? The way of blessedness, the way of woe. Okay. All right. Let's see how that plays out in today's text. How far do you want to read to start off with?
Let's see. Why don't we do... Let's do 35 to 40.
All right.
That'll get us started.
Luke 12, 35 to 40. This is Jesus speaking. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's Luke 12, verses 35 to 40, the first part of Jesus' words here to his disciples. A couple of different pictures that are used here. First, stay dressed. Keep your lamps burning, and then be like men who are waiting. Where do you want to start as we unpack this?
I mean, I just want to start by saying this is a vivid image, isn't it? I mean, these entire first 5 verses are just they're very picturesque, right? And a couple of different things come to mind when I first looked at the text. This is not the first time I'm looking at the text, dear listener.
Oh, okay.
When I first looked at the text, and this was not the first time I'd ever read the text either.
That's good too.
Probably be noted. I was immediately drawn to Matthew 25, right? When you've got the wise and the foolish virgins, right? When Jesus is there talking about the end times, when he's talking about the return of the Son of Man. But then I was drawn even further back. I was drawn back to the Passover, right? That the children of Israel were told to stay dressed and ready for action, right? They were to be ready at a moment's notice, because any time now, the Pharaoh is going to be giving us word that it's time to skedaddle. It's time to, that's what we say in Texas.
That's right.
Yeah. It's time to get on the road. It's time to get moving. And they were going to make haste. They were going to get out of there quick. Right. Similarly, and we're talking, by the way, in Luke's gospel about Jesus's exodus, like they discussed right. on Mount of Transfiguration. Right. right? So stay dressed, stay ready for action. Keep your lamps burning. You need to be ready because whatever is about to happen, right, which we find out is the master returning, Jesus, right, that will happen at an hour you don't expect. Right? It can happen anytime. And I love that they talk about the wedding feast here, right? A very vivid image in Jesus's parables as well, right? But a wedding feast is something in the ancient world that lasts for maybe a week. I mean, you never know when he's going to get back. You never know if he's tired of partying and it's time to come home or whatever the case may be. Right? And you smirked when I said that, right? I mean, Jesus is, from his ascension to his return, he is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. There is a party, a banquet that is being thrown in his honor, for he is the one who is worthy to open scrolls and stuff. Right? So there is this great celebration in heaven, but there is a time coming when Jesus will return in glory, when it's time for him to come back to his servants who are here on earth, and it's time for, he's going to come and knock. Right?
Yeah.
So don't be caught unawares is kind of the idea here. So be like these servants that are ready. They're ready for him to come.
Okay. So here, I mean, it's just to kind of draw these images together, because it does, at the first glance, it seems like they're going separate ways, but it really is the same thing. To stay dressed, to keep the lamp burning, and to be waiting is really, I think, to sum it up, would be in verse 37, the master finds them awake.
Yeah.
So they're the ones who are, they're not sleeping on the job. And that's, I mean, that's a very common image when it comes to waiting for Jesus' return. Be ready.
Sure.
Be awake. That's what's going on. He is coming back. You don't know when. That comes later. And here in verse 37, then, there's a beatitude. I didn't mention that one earlier. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes, which I think, I mean, that ties together a lot of what Jesus has been teaching his disciples. What does it mean to be awake? It means to be believing, doing all these things
right.
that he's spoken previously in this chapter and previously. Now, what is amazing about the blessing that comes in verse 37 is what the master then does when he gets there. This is pretty unexpected, I think. And this was the gospel you were talking about earlier.
Right, right. And so, and just one other thing that just popped into my head, because it's still fresh on my brain, is that in the Sermon on the Plain, right, all of the Beatitudes, all of the blessings are tied to the one who waits, who is not filled now, but will be later. So blessed are the poor, for they will be filled. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh, right? And to the ones that are full now, to the ones that are rich now, to the ones that are laughing now, the opposite comes later. And so this was kind of what I gleaned from the text this time around. You know, we go through the three-year lectionary, and so we don't get to see the Sermon on the Plain all that often. What I really took away from it this year was, blessed are those who understand that good things come to those who wait. And I think that's what's going on right here, is that waiting, that expectation, it will be rewarded in the long run. We may not experience it right now. We may not understand right now, right? One of the things you know very well is that I have the opportunity to teach at Faith Lutheran High School in Central Texas. I teach underclassmen religion. And a couple of weeks ago, we just studied the book of Job. Right? And so we're talking about somebody who got all of the bad things, who experienced all of the heartache, all of the pain, and he's never really given an answer why, right? But at the end of the day, he's given this understanding that his perception, that his perspective on things is much smaller than God's, infinitesimally smaller than God's perspective. And so at the end of the day, the answer rings out from God himself, right? Remember when God shows up and he basically says, like, who do you think you are?
That's right.
Right? He says, I'm God. You are not. You're not in the place of God. You don't get to point your finger at me and say, God, you know, who do you think you are? I'm God. And so that repentance that Job experiences, where he backs away, where he says, you actually are God, I believe that, right? Then ultimately he is rewarded and he receives everything twofold.
I like the way that you tied that to the Beatitudes from Luke 6 in the matter of waiting, which I think then, especially when you look at what Jesus says in his Beatitudes there, that waiting also entails suffering.
Yeah.
All of those things, you're waiting for something else, and what you're going through right now isn't probably what at least what your sinful flesh wants.
Yeah.
And I don't really want to be hungry or poor. I don't particularly like it when people hate me. But that call to faithfulness is it's certainly there in the Beatitudes in Luke 6, and it comes out even more strongly here in Luke 12. Stay faithful, wait through that suffering. And you know, to tie it to what we just read in the previous text, your Father is caring for you here right. and now. He's clothing you even better than the lilies of the field, and you don't need to be afraid. So stay the course, stay faithful, stay ready, even in the midst of that suffering.
Because what's coming is so much greater.
That's right. Well, and even that, I mean, the other thing that was, as you were talking, that really follows very well with Luke's structure in general, that the glory always follows the suffering.
Yeah.
I mean, that's Jesus has his face set toward Jerusalem, knowing that the suffering will come first and then the glory. It's going to be the same for those who follow him. I mean, his very famous words in Luke chapter 9, where he says, you know, pick up your cross daily and mm-hmm. follow me. And that's what's happening here. And now we're going to get that glory at the end, this reward, this blessing that comes when the master comes and finds us awake. He does something that, again, I think is quite unexpected, but what a wonderful message of gospel.
Right. Jesus, the master, shows up and he actually serves the servants. He actually allows them to recline at table. He actually dresses himself for service, right? Which again, I love all of the great imagery in here. I mean, this is what Jesus does for his disciples in the upper room in John's gospel. Right? He puts on the clothing of a servant and he gets down and he washes their feet, right? The most menial task, the most subservient task that there is, right? And so that's the way that Jesus loves, not by being served, but by serving. That's how Jesus shows who he is and what he is about. It's not by, you know, being filled with pomp and prestige and things like that, but by being lowly. And that's ultimately, I mean, right now, you know, in terms of where we're going in Luke's gospel, that's going to take us to the cross, where he is, you know, beaten, mocked, and spat upon, where his clothes are torn off of him, and where the whole time he is serving his people. Now, he will come again in glory, but even then he comes for our blessing. He comes for that other shoe to drop, the shoe of God's blessing. I don't know. Do we say the shoe of God's blessing?
I don't know if that's the right image.
Maybe. Martin Luther once said, no, I don't know.
You know, this matter of Jesus reclining, or he being the one to serve those who recline at table, that he's the one, I think he says it this way in Matthew and Mark, I'm not sure if it's in Luke, but he's the one who has come to serve, not to be served. He's the one who's come to serve.
Right.
And we see that here on the last day. It's true even now as he comes to us. And that does elicit then our response of faith and worship. And that, I mean, this verse brings to my mind the account in Luke 7 of that sinful woman who showed up there at Simon's house despite all the social awkwardness that would have entailed, because she knew Jesus had something there for her, that by coming to him, she would receive service from him. And I think that, you know, that too informs our suffering as we wait right now, our service right now as Christians, that we do it not so much because the Lord needs our service, but because we know what a blessing it is to be served by him, even now in the midst of our suffering, and especially on the last day when he returns again in glory.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I think that in terms of our worship, that is one of the things that, you know, I think you and I both, you know, we're lifelong Lutherans, but it's one of the things that when you see folks from other confessions, when you see folks in other churches, it's one of the things that really just, for at least for me, has made the Lutheran confession so much more meaningful, is the fact that worship is not what we do for God. Worship is not where we go to serve God, but instead where God actually shows up to serve us, right? Through the means of grace, through his word, through the absolution, through our reminders of our baptism, and through the Lord's Supper. Those are the times when he actually shows up for his people, right? In this kind of proleptic, this kind of like pulled back from the last day, this, you know, preview of what good things are to come. I think this is what we're talking about here in Luke 12, is that Jesus actually shows up for his people. He is a gospel kind of God.
That's right. Yeah, he comes to serve us, which is wonderful. So, and whenever he comes, it's good. So verse 38, you know, if he comes in the second watch, the third, finds it, whenever it may be, it's unknown, but finds them awake. Blessed are those servants. And then in verse 39, the picture starts to change a little bit.
Right.
Suddenly there's a thief and the house is being broken into. And I think it's related, but maybe the image isn't quite continuous here. We do start to see again this pattern of blessing woe, perhaps. There's right. something to, yes, this is good news. Don't take it for granted. What's going on here with the thief suddenly
exactly.
showing up?
And what you just said, don't take it for granted. That's the danger here, is that you have the gospel, you have the good news, and you don't care. Because you have the good news, and so, well, I mean, whenever Jesus comes, it's going to be okay. Right? It's okay if I, to continue with the metaphor here, if I doze off a little bit, if I don't pay attention 100% of the time, right? Who knows which sermon you miss out on church because, you're reading through the announcements in the bulletin or because you're doing this or doing that. Which one of those sermons was the one that was directed directly at you? The short answer is all of them were directed right at you. But this is the point, is to say, don't take this for granted, that this gospel, this good news, that the master himself will come and will be a servant to you, because this is for the ones that he comes and finds awake. What about the ones who have sloughed off? What about the ones who have dozed off? What about the ones that aren't paying attention, right? And we're going to find out several verses later about the ones who were saying, my master is delayed in coming. That's coming up, right? Not good things. That's a spoiler, right? Not good things, right? But to those that are not ready, to those that are not awake, to those that are not dressed for action, to those whose lamps have not been trimmed and are burning, he will come like a thief. Right, St. Peter uses this expression in 2 Peter, right? But this day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night for those who do not expect it, right? And I think that this is a challenge even for pastors, right? Because we like to make plans. I mean, I was planning, a month and a half before we got into Lent. Like, here's what my Lenten sermon series is going to be. Here's what we're covering over at the high school. Here's what's going on in confirmation, right? But we also need to have kind of one eye over our shoulder saying, is today the day, yeah. right? As we say in the Nicene Creed, right? I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, right? Are we looking for it? Hmm. That's a powerful end to that historic creed, right?
Oh, sure.
We look for it. Do we?
Right, right. I don't know what it's been recently. if it's, I'm not sure, but there's been several opportunities for me to be told about something that's happening either later this year, 2022, or into next year, 2023, and thinking forward for a number of reasons. And recently, I'm not sure why this has happened. I'm glad it has been, because I haven't always looked for the resurrection of the dead. But these days, it seems, someone will say, hey, this is going to happen in 2023. And I will think to myself, Lord, come before that. Please come quickly. Right. And that's, I think the challenge is when it's maybe a good thing, something you anticipate happening. That's a little more challenging sometimes. When when there is that suffering, I think it is easier to pray that, or it comes a little more natural. But the reality is, no matter what it is that you're anticipating in this life, we're always saying that prayer, come Lord Jesus, come quickly.
I was talking with a pastor in our area the other day, and I said, how are you? He said, I'm still here. Heaven's better.
That's right. that's right.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, well, I mean, and to look for it, I do think the way the Nicene Creed says it is such a powerful thing, because it is easy for any of us to fall asleep, or to begin to take this for granted, that, not that we are maybe as crass as that rich man was earlier in this chapter, but to let the things of this life hold the first place for us rather than looking for the Lord for his return. How can I be faithful toward him in the midst of that? And so, that's definitely a big part of this text. And then it concludes, you must be ready. There's that. It's a bit of a inclusion bookends on this little section, I think, from
that's
35
the one.
To 40. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Any more thoughts on this section, Pastor Becker?
We got a lot of text left to cover,
right.
So let's jump ahead.
All right. So we got about a couple minutes here. I'm going to read. I think I'm just going to read the rest of the text, and then we'll go to our break, and then we'll come back to it.
Okay, sounds good.
All right. So we're picking up at Luke 12, verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household, to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." That's the rest of our text for today. That takes us through the end of Luke 12, verse 53, and we're going to take our break.
Please come back.
We'll be right back. You're listening to Sharper Iron here on KFUO, looking at the end of Luke 12 with Pastor Dustin Beck. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that Lutherans are helping new American immigrants get settled? How about struggling church workers in need of support and refreshment? And we assist at-risk children and provide disaster response to hurricane victims. Through LCMS recognized service organizations, we are doing all this and more. I'm Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I don't want you to miss out on hearing what your brothers and sisters in Christ are up to. Visit interesttime.org to see how your support gives life to these works of mercy and love.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, March 2nd. We're studying Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 53 with Pastor Dustin Beck. He serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Ward, Texas. Pastor Beck, prior to the break, we were just reading the last part of our text, verses 41 to 53. Jesus has been speaking. Peter briefly interrupts. Of course it would be Peter. "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Well, is he? Who's it for? What do you think?
I think it's for everybody.
Okay.
Right? And dear listener, you came back after the break, after hearing that harsh text with beatings and less severe beatings and being cut up and divisions in families and everything else. So as we said before the break, good things do come to those who wait, but maybe not necessarily in this text. I don't know. We'll have to see where it goes. Yeah, so Peter asks the question, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And Jesus doesn't answer. Jesus famously, and like he generally does, sidesteps, and he says, "I'm not going to answer your question, but I'm going to ask my own question," right?
That's right.
Yeah. So who is the faithful and wise steward, right? The manager whom his master will set over his household to give them the portion of food at the proper time. I don't know if I had mentioned to you or not when we were off the air, but at Holy Cross right now on Sunday mornings in Bible class, we're talking about stewardship.
Everyone's favorite topic.
Isn't that everyone's favorite topic, right? And we're not talking about money, so that's good.
That's good.
Yeah, but we're talking about stewardship, the fact that God has made us stewards over things and not necessarily owners, because everything belongs to God, after all. And that's part of the confusion that gets brought in this latter half of our text. And it even going back, right, the people that didn't expect the master to return, well, they got a little bit too comfortable in the master's house with the master's stuff. And especially we find out here in a minute, right, with the master's food and with the master's, well, with his drink as well, right? And so when we forget that we are stewards, we forget that we are managers, and we start acting like we own it all, well, I mean, that's that's a problem, yeah. right? If you're an employee and you start, start recklessly wasting, right, your boss's stuff when he's out of town for business, then when he comes back, it's not like he's not going to know. Yeah. So, this is, again, as I said at the very opening, this is a very vivid set of images here talking about the return of Christ.
So the faithful and wise manager or steward, I think steward is probably a more helpful term there. And we connect that to other things we've heard in the church. I love the way that it's put though. The master sets the steward over the household
right.
to serve the rest of the household,
yeah.
which I think really connects to some of the other things that we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Plain after the blessings and woes. Jesus has all these commands yeah. that about how you use your stuff, about giving to those who are in need. And right. I mean, think through even in this text, in Luke 12, you've got that rich man who doesn't do that.
Right.
And one of the things that stands out to me from that text, over and over again, he's talking about himself, what yeah. belongs to him.
Even that wonderful feature in Luke's gospel, it happens several times where he says to himself.
Right. Right.
Self.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
So, you see how Jesus then, he's drawing these things together as to what this means for his disciples to be the steward, using yeah. what God has given them to serve others. And then again, blessed, this servant who is doing these things, which again entails suffering and waiting.
Right.
You think through what Jesus says about, I'm going to give away things to people who beg from me. Well, what if that leaves me with nothing? Jesus said, Blessed are you, right? Right.
And I would submit also that is what staying dressed for action and keeping your lamps burning actually looks like, right? Because, that's the question that maybe we beat around the bush a little bit and didn't exactly answer earlier, is what does it mean to stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning? Like, okay, so, Jesus doesn't want us to sleep? Is that what that means? Well, no, that's not it.
That's good, because I like to sleep.
Yeah, sleep's one of the best things, right? But stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning means love your neighbor, right? It means be a part of the kingdom of God here on earth, which is to receive the good things from God, but then also to, as you have, received freely, so give freely, right? And so this idea of the wise and faithful manager that the master has set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time, right? That whole idea of receiving, but then also giving, right? We are servants. Even the wise manager here, he is a servant, right? He's not the owner. He's not in charge. He doesn't run things. He may be on a different level of servanthood, right? But he is himself a servant at the master's pleasure. And what is he to do in his service? Well, he's to serve others. He's to serve the rest of the household. He's supposed to take care of them. And again, that word blessed keeps cropping up. It's no wonder that we're talking so much about the Sermon on the Plain here. That's a good thing, right? So he will again be set over all of his possessions. He will increase in terms of what he is responsible to do in the kingdom of God, right? To the one who is faithful with little, much will be given. Right? Which is a good thing, right? It's only when you factor in sin that work and responsibility and more responsibility and more service and more work becomes a curse and a problem and a pain, right? When you take sin out of the equation, right, more opportunities to serve is more opportunities to be in the work of the family business. It's more opportunities to show forth the glory of God and to be about the things that God would have us to be about, which is a blessing.
I'm curious, the blessing that comes, yeah. particularly where the master sets this faithful steward over all his possessions, it sounds like you're talking about earthly realities here. Is there also heavenly reality, or maybe a little bit of both, earthly and heavenly realities? I'm thinking through what comes to my mind, at least a little bit, is the parable of the talents, I believe we usually call it, from Matthew 25,
sure.
where the first two faithful ones receive the five and five more, like they get set over more, and that's a end times heavenly blessing, it seems.
Right.
But maybe there's an earthly reality. Is that what you're saying?
I think that it can be both, right? And that's we're getting into some areas of discussion that we just don't have a lot of information about. Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven, right? Apparently there is some kind of ranking in heaven, but I don't. I don't exactly understand it
right.
all, right? And I don't think anybody does, right? I know that in heaven, I've heard it described before as, you know, our cups will run over, like it says in Psalm 23, but some people will have a little bit bigger cup, right? And the people with smaller cups won't be frustrated about it because this is their cup. It overflows. This is all they can carry. This is all they can bear. This is what God has given to them, and it's more than they could ever ask for or imagine, right? But yeah, so maybe there is some eschatological, some end times kind of heavenly degrees of glory going on here. But I think that there's also a very visceral, very practical reality to it that says, hey, listen, you know, it is a good thing that you go and that you serve. And as you serve more people and as you are faithful in the kingdom of God, more will be expected of you. Right. And we do experience that sometime, like you said before, when you were talking about, you know, Lord, come before this thing or that thing, even the joys, even the privilege. Sometimes we receive those things, you know, as a burden this side of eternity, this side of the final doing away with of sin. Right. Because now responsibility always is going to drain on things that are limited, like our time, our attention, you know, all of those kinds of things. And I thought where you were going with this is when Jesus says, who then is the wise and faithful manager whom his master will set over his household? Because you can almost also make a Christological move here and say that, you know, and I did this a few weeks ago on the little morning devotion that I do for our local radio station. Yeah. I don't know if you heard that one.
I didn't hear that one.
Okay, I know you're a faithful listener.
Very hopeful, I'm sure.
Yeah, it was very filled with hope, right? But yeah, it's called A Moment of Hope. But anyways, so here's the deal. As I said, that Jesus, you know, our Savior, that he is the ultimate steward, right? Because on the one hand, he does own everything, right? But at the same time, he is the one who has been entrusted with the responsibility of bringing about salvation for all mankind, right? So it has all been entrusted to him, and he is the one who is faithful with it, right? So I suppose this is almost kind of a little bit out of the context of what Jesus is saying, but I think it is still a faithful understanding of Jesus as the steward, the chief steward who lays down his life, who is faithful and does give us food at the proper time. He is the one who has become the servant, as we said before in the earlier part of the text, so that we likewise might be served.
Yeah. And then
fair.
I think so. And then when we are in him, when we are following him, he does start to shape our lives in that same way.
Right. We almost start to resemble him a little bit.
Right. We start to do these things, we do them in great weakness, but they do begin to happen. You know, I mean, and again, go back to what Jesus says in Luke 9 about, here's what the Son of Man came to do, to suffer, to die, to rise, and then pick up your cross daily and follow me. And,
exactly.
And so I think that that's a faithful way of looking at this. So the blessedness comes verses 42 through 44, but then things take a pretty quick turn, and I don't know if they go downhill pretty quickly. we start to find out about those servants, those managers who are not faithful,
right,
who are going to take advantage of the fact that the master has gone to do whatever they want. What do we see happening?
Would it be an appropriate time to say, whoa?
Woe
to these dudes, right? Because they say, my master is delayed in his coming. They say, you know, it's been 2,000 years. They say, you know, God's not paying all that much attention to my behavior, to my activity, to my thoughts, to my words, to my acts. And so they begin to say, I mean, you already had this going on in the New Testament in some of Paul's letters, where it's like, you know, I mean, with the Thessalonians, with the Corinthians, this idea of like, well, is there even a resurrection? Right? or like with the Thessalonians, like, well, there are some people that are saying that Jesus already came back and we missed him. What? You will not miss it when Jesus comes back, right? But there are some people that are saying, you know, Jesus hasn't come back for the last two millennia. You know, I mean, you and I were both old enough to remember Y2K, and a bunch of weird people were saying that, you know, the year 2000 by our calendar is the one that's going, you know, Jesus is coming back and it's all going to happen, right? And it has something to do with the banks and...
Well, there was Y2K, and then wasn't it like 2012 when the Mayans had a calendar that was supposed to have... I mean, this has happened a couple of times
They did that on like a big stone wheel, and they ran out of wheel at 2012
But some people were like, hey, that's it. There it is.
Right. Because they
didn't.
Know.
Yeah.
Because they know.
But he didn't, so he must not be coming. Well, he's delayed.
The whole point of this text is to don't be like those servants that say to themselves, well, my master is delayed in coming. Maybe he's not coming, or maybe he'll come next week, or, you know, sometime in the distant future. Because what happens is that things begin to escalate quickly, and wickedness, well, all things abhor a vacuum. Right, nature abhors a vacuum, and so when you lose this watchfulness and this readiness that comes from the gospel, all of a sudden, wickedness just creeps in, and I think that it is very instructive for us how quickly things escalate right here, you know, because it goes from my master is delayed in coming, and so they begin to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to get drunk. Right? We go from 0 to 60. We go from, well, maybe he won't be back sometime during tonight, to all out debauchery, to this violence, and this self destructive behavior. Right? Because what's going to happen to those servants? Well, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect it, an hour he does not know, and then really bad things. Right? Now, I couldn't tell. Is this is Jesus speaking in metaphor here in 46? We'll cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful.
That sounds like judgment.
It sure does, right?
I mean, you know, elsewhere it talks about being cast into the lake of fire, things like that.
Yeah.
You know, the cutting into pieces, is that, are you asking, is that like literal, that their bodies will literally be cut into pieces?
I'm just saying, like, that language is pretty crazy to me.
I think it's meant to frighten.
It's terrifying.
Yeah, I think that's the point.
Right?
You know?
Who could fall asleep on the job, understanding that, you know, this master is the kind of master that if you're on his bad side, and deservedly so, because you were not ready, you were not awake, you did not follow instructions, right? If you're on his bad side, you know, you don't want to be on his bad side.
Right. Well, and the tragedy of it is that if you chose his bad side.
Exactly.
Because he doesn't want to do that.
Well, and again, back to the parable of the talents that we talked about earlier, right? What's the whole point at the end of the parable of the talents is that guy number three, right, who is given more money than any of us will ever see, right? He's given a fortune, right? I knew you to be a harsh master. Right? Planting where you are, reaping where you didn't sow, and harvesting and everything else, you know, blah, blah, blah. Right? And then the master says, well, if that's who you think I am, that's who I'm going to be to you. Yeah. And that's the whole point here, is that these are the guys whose faith, their understanding of who the master is broken and wrong. And when you're in that position, I mean, God isn't going to force his goodness on you. Right? If you want God to deal with you in the way that says, God, leave me alone and let me beat servants and drink and get drunk. Understand that that's not the only two things that happen in this life of debauchery, right? That comes from this idea, this notion, my master is delayed in coming. But if that's the way that you want to live your life, well, then you're going to reap the consequences. You're going to experience those things, and a life separated from God, an eternity separated from God, well, that's even worse than being cut into pieces and lumped together with unbelievers.
Yeah, I really think that this, what happens to this servant, illuminates those woes from Jesus again. You know, like, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who laugh now, and woe to you who are full now. Well, what's so bad about that?
Because you've already received the good things.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like this, you know, I mean, don't fill up on the main course because dessert's still coming. Yeah. I don't know. That analogy fell apart as I was saying it.
It was a noble attempt, but
it was
to go with where you started, though, if that's the good thing that you're looking for, then you can have it now. But this is what waits, because you've forsaken to take it to Luke 10, you've forsaken the one thing necessary, the good portion,
right,
that God wanted to give to you.
Yeah.
And he said, here it is. He gave it to you. And you said, no, thanks. I want this instead.
I filled up on chips and salsa before the meal came.
That's right.
That's a better analogy.
That's right. Yeah. And here, though, I mean, but the thing about Luke 12 is that it really shows you the utter seriousness of it, you know, and gives you, I mean, the full flavor of why those woes that are spoken there, and say what happens with the rich man earlier in Luke 12, why it is such a severe consequence. You see the reality of rejecting the service that the master is coming to give you,
right?
Because you want this temporary pleasure, which again, you see the real picture of it. Yeah. Okay. I'm eating and drinking. Suddenly I'm beating my fellow servants. That this temporary pleasure turns into wickedness very quickly. You've chosen the master's wrath and he gives you what you want. And it's just an utter tragedy. Far better to believe the gospel. And to receive the gift.
Yes. Yeah. Now, verse 47 and 48 are kind of weird.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because we've already talked today about the kind of the unknowableness of the degrees of glory in heaven. And apparently also, according to these two verses, there is also kind of degrees of punishment. I'm not sure. I don't know. And maybe what's going on here, maybe what we're to understand, again, is the question is, are we talking in terms of eternity? Are we talking in terms of long-term? Are we talking in terms of our right here, right now experience? So those who should know better, right, they are going to be punished more harshly than those who acted out of ignorance. Okay, I think that that's what verse 47 and 48 is saying.
Right.
I don't think, and I don't think that we can say with any degree of confidence that there is degrees of punishment.
Right.
Like it's not like Dante's Inferno or something like that, where you've got different levels of, you know, like right. you get off the elevator at this level or that level. Or I don't remember Dante's Inferno.
No, I never read it, but
I
never read at least the whole thing.
Yeah.
But there's these levels of punishment
for different sins and things
right,
like that.
Right.
I don't
think that's what's going on.
I don't
here.
Think that's what's going on here, but it could be read that way. It could be understood in that way. Because there is this question of those who receive the severe beatings versus those who receive the lighter beatings.
Right. I think the best way to understand the
sure.
beatings is the very end of 48. Everyone
right.
to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more.
Yeah.
That, you know, pay attention to what God has given you.
Right.
Use it according to the responsibility he's given you. And again, don't take it for granted. I mean, there's, the verses about teachers who, you know, like don't desire to be teachers, James says, because
you'll be judged more harshly.
Yeah. And right? I think that's what's going on here.
And so maybe, you know, when you're a single person, you have some responsibility. You know, when you and I both became husbands to our wives, we had more responsibility, yeah. right? When we became fathers, even more responsibility. When we became pastors, there's an entire different right. degree of responsibility attached. And so, I mean, maybe this is saying that, you know, the more responsibility that's attached, the better, you know, the more you should have known better, mm. right? If you're the one that's falling asleep on the job, if you're the one who's not guarding your own soul, well, then you should understand that maybe it's even just, you know, that life does get these woes of you've already got what's coming to you and the good stuff that's coming for you is there's not room for it in your soul, right? Maybe that does hit a little bit more harsh for those with more responsibility.
Right. If there is a gospel handle, perhaps is to remember who the master is and that you're following him. He's the faithful one. You're following him, the one who serves you. We've got about 7 minutes here, Pastor Beck, and we still need to talk about fire, baptism,
yes.
and division. And I think there's a sword in there too.
Oh yeah.
So help us out. These are some challenging verses that we've got here in 49 through 53.
You noticed?
I did. What's the fire? What's the baptism?
Yes. So when Jesus says that he came to bring down fire on the earth and he wishes that it were already kindled, I mean, he is talking about the fact that that this world is going to be judged. He's talking about the fact that, and that, by the way, the world is judged very specifically in the cross, right? All of the sins of mankind are paid for. They are, the judgment, the punishment is meted out. Right? When Jesus goes to the cross. And so that is the judgment. That is the judgment event that we are talking about here, the first of the judgment events that we are talking about here. When Jesus says that he has a baptism with which he has to be baptized with, right? This translation ends that phrase with a preposition.
That always bugs me too.
I know, my goodness. Right? We should talk about that for the next 6 minutes. I'm just kidding. Right? He's talking about the fact that he is going to be washed, right? There will be flowing out of his own veins, right? The blood, right? He talks about this, I believe it's in Mark's gospel that he talks about this baptism with which he is to be baptized. And the disciples are not able to be baptized like this. Right, they're not able to undergo this. They, in fact, there's the only two guys that are going to be there that are going to be experiencing this same bloody bath. Right, of the thief on the left and on the right, and one of those guys receives the same baptism by faith, where he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus is like, "Hey, you're going to be with me today in paradise. Check it out." Right. I threw in a "what about the thief on the cross?"
That's fine.
Statement. Yes. But so back to the text here, right? So judgment is first and foremost meted out on the cross. But then there's still one shoe left to drop, right? And that is when the master returns. Mm. When the master comes back, right? For those who have fallen asleep, for those who have refused to be divided. For the sake of the name of Jesus. That's the last part that he finishes up with here. For those that have said, I'm going to get along, to go along to get along, I'm going to cooperate, I'm going to say, well, maybe it doesn't matter what Jesus says all that much. It's more important that I love my neighbor. What a weird, weird way that people phrase things, right? To them, yeah, there is fire. To them, yeah, there is judgment. Okay, so Jesus is distressed, not just because he's going to the cross, but because he knows that when he comes, that ultimate division, that sheep from goats division will take place. So Jesus asks the question rhetorically right here, do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? Right, which was what the angel said That's all right. the way back yeah. on Christmas, right? No, I tell you, but rather divisions, right? So he's going to divide every which way. Right. In the last couple of verses. And all of this is to say is that the truth of the gospel divides and distinguishes. It divides truth from lies, which is another way of saying reality from unreality. Right. It divides life from death. Right. Jesus has come to bring life. And the people loved death for some reason. Right? Jesus comes to bring light, and what does light do to darkness? It repels it. Darkness flees from it in an instant, right? At the speed of light, darkness flees away from light, and that's what Jesus has come to bring. And so he has come to distinguish, to divide good from evil. He has come to divide the old Adam within us away from the new creation that is within us as well. It's an interesting text, right? We talked about some of the visual, some of the visceral language, and some of the things that we kind of have to pause on and say, wow, beatings and being cut in two. Jesus is bringing fire and you know, we talked about baptizing with blood and all this crazy stuff. The point is this. Listen to the words of Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Look for the resurrection of all flesh. Look for it. It's coming, right? At an hour when we don't expect it. So be ready. Be ready because Jesus comes again in glory, and it is for your good. It is for your blessing.
Pastor Dustin Beck is pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Ward, Texas, helping us today with Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 53. Pastor Beck, thanks for being our guest today.
Oh, my pleasure. We'll see you soon.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. If you have any questions about Luke chapter 12 or any of the gospel according to St. Luke, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or use the open mic feature on the app to send a message to us. We always love to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.